In our afternoon studies on the church, we have concluded looking at all the passages of Scripture wherein we find the Greek word ekklesia, 117 of them. And as we look through them, there was not one occasion where we could find anything, any semblance of any organization that was invisible or even universal in nature. It was always visible, and it was always local. We come now to a study that is needful because there's a misinterpretation of, shall we say, true metaphors. The universal theorist believes that all the saved are in Christ, and amen, they are. All the saved are in Christ. But here's where we differ. We differ in that universalist says that all the saved are in the body of Christ. So we have two metaphors in Scriptures, in Christ and the body of Christ. Are they one and the same? No, they are not. And the intentions of this study is to differentiate, according to Scriptures, between being in Christ and being in the body of Christ. So we start this afternoon with being in Christ. The Scriptures are filled with similes, metaphors, parables, and allegories. And it is easy, if we are not careful, to incorrectly, wrongly associate these forms as they are developed within the context. And if we do it wrongly, we come up with a teaching that is not the truth being taught in the context, or many times not even in the Word of God. Example: Jesus Christ, as head of his body, the church. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. And I put all things under his feet, that is under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ, head over his body, the church. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. I passed out some diagrams to you. And those diagrams passed out to you have two figures on it. And I want to ask you now, when you read these passages of scriptures talking about Jesus Christ being head of the body, being head of the church, how do you visualize it? Do you visualize it as in figure one? Christ the head, the church the body? Or do you visualize it as in figure two? Christ as a complete body, head, body, composite. And then the church as a complete head, body. In figure two, Christ is over the church in authority, in rank, in position. Figure one, he's part of the composite. If you visualize it as what we have in figure one, you are visualizing it wrongly. That's the way the universalists see it. And it's easy to see where they come up then with all the saved being in the body of Christ, because you're in Christ, then it's only natural you're in the body of Christ. But you see, in figure two, all the saved are in Christ. We don't deny that. All the saved are in Christ, but not all the saved are in the body of Christ. So it's all in the way you view the head-body relationship. The scriptures also use many metaphors to depict the believer's union with Christ in salvation. That is, our being in Christ, our union with Christ. And let me say this, our union with Christ, every believer's union with Christ, is a vital union. It is necessary. It is necessary for life, for everlasting life, for eternal life. In these metaphors, referring to being in Christ, all of them picturing being in Christ, in these metaphors, Jesus is portrayed as life-sustaining, the life-sustaining source, who possesses the fullness of life within himself and independently of anyone or anything. Life. He is life. Turn with me to John. The book of John in chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 4, we see that in Him is life. He is life. In the 17th chapter of John, the 17th chapter of John. In verse 1 it says, these words Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified in thee, or may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In Christ Jesus is life. Christ Jesus is life, and He has given to Him the power to give to everyone that the Father hath chosen, hath elected unto somebody. He's given Him the power to give to them everlasting life. So you can see that vital union, that life independently of anyone or anything, abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look at some examples of these metaphors, and we'll look at two or three of them. There are many of them in the Word of God, but we'll only look at two or three just so we get the idea. John chapter 4 and verse 13. Of course, we know this. Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well. And he says this to her. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water that's coming out of, that you're getting out of this well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus here is proclaiming that he is living water. He possesses life. He possesses living water. And he gives living water. So Jesus is the living water. And you must have the water. You must drink of that living water, which he gives, and it shall be in you a well springing up unto eternal life, unto everlasting life. Jesus said, turn with me to the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter. And look with me here at verse 48. And this is the discourse on the bread of life, which actually starts before 48. But we'll get down to the nuts and bolts of the thing. In verse 48, he said, I am, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. There's no doubt about it that the last two passages of Scripture that we looked at, John chapter 4 and John chapter 6, talking about being in Christ or the living water, eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, to have eternal life is equated with being in him, being in Christ. It is definitely talking about salvation. No doubt about it. Whenever you see the implication or the term in Christ, in him, we're talking about salvation. He is. Another, Jesus is the bread of life. And if you do not partake of the bread of life, you have no union with him, you're not in him, and you die in your sins. This is a resemblance to regenerating faith. Talk about. Turn with me to the John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to say that at the start of the application of this passage, I believe what is taught here more distinctly and more at the forefront, because Jesus is talking to the apostles. He's talking to the church. Chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He was speaking to his church, and he continues on with the fact that he's leaving, but he's going to leave. He's going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to teach and to guide into all things. He goes on into chapter 15 and says this in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He goes on to say that, and he continues speaking to the church. And I think these verses are more appropriately applied to a church. But many of our brethren We look at this as salvation. I believe, I believe the forefront is talking about the church, because it's talking about branches. Well, let's read it. Branches being in the vine. He said, I am the true vine. In other words, I am the vine. The only vine. I'm the true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Impossibility. Except it abide in the vine. The church cannot bear fruit. Except it abide in the vine. When it begins to leave the teachings of the Word of God, it is beginning to die. And it won't be long, and it will be pruned off. If it does not repent of that which is lacking, it will be pruned off. And he goes on now to say in the succeeding verses that his father gathers them up and burns them. Well, here's my problem. First of all, he's not talking to all his disciples. He's speaking to the church. So, but if it's speaking of salvation, well, then that scenario, because he prunes them off, he gathers them up, and he burns them, it leads to the idea and the thought that one can lose their salvation. And we know that that's not so, that's not possible. Because God would save them, is the God who keeps them. And he keeps them from falling. He keeps them from losing their salvation. But individual churches who forsake the Lord, forsake the word of the Lord, can be pruned off. That membership doesn't lose their salvation, but they cease to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the sake of those who believe this is speaking of salvation, it is true. You can't have salvation apart from the vine, apart from Jesus Christ. Probably the one that brings it out better than John 15, and I don't have this one down, but it is in Romans chapter 11. I think I can find this quickly. Romans chapter 11. Yes. Look with me at verse 17. Let's read verse 16 with that. And this is speaking concerning olive trees. Same scenario as a vine, but a little different. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, you're not of the olive tree, you're not of Israel, you're not of that which God began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you're a wild olive tree, you weren't any good, and so he made the olive tree. But You're grafted in now. And because you're grafted in, to good stock. And so now you can bear good fruit. I'm told here in Florida, they know, especially orange growers, they know about that grafting in. We had, you might say, a wild orange tree there at the parsonage in Plant City. Sour fruit. I mean, your orange was bitter. And they tell me that they used to make sour orange cake. It was oranges. You had to put a lot of sugar in. But they take, they graft into the sour orange tree, graft it into the good stock to get the sweet oranges. Same scenario here. We're grafted in to the olive tree that we might bring forth good fruit. And partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The goodness of the olive tree, the good olive tree. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You see, the root, Jesus Christ, is bearing us. For you to have eternal life, you must be, get your source from that root. From the root. You cannot bear it of yourself, he says. So anyhow, back to the thoughts of John 15, thoughts here. You cut the branches off of, in John 15, you cut the branches off the vine. Does the vine die? No, the vine doesn't die. Jesus Christ, the vine, continues to live and to grow and to bring forth, shoot forth new branches that come forth and bear fruit to his honor, to his glory. Those are some metaphors used referring to salvation, referring to everlasting life and being in Christ. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians now. The book of Ephesians. In chapter 1. I hope I didn't confuse anyone with that. I may have confused myself. If I was listening to it. I know what's in my mind sometimes conveying it might be a little difficult. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. As I said, this study will be dealing with being in Christ. Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him. According as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There we have the metaphor that we are in him. We are in Christ. And truly, as we think about that thought and think about this passage of Scripture, what a blessed truth that I was chosen by God, elected, predestinated to be in Christ. Before the world began. Before he laid the foundations of the world. Before anything was created, God loved me and chose me. He purposed to place me in Christ Jesus to save me through the redemption that is in Christ coming to this earth, doing what I could not do, doing what I could not do on the cross. You see, I could never pay for my sins. I would have died in an effort to. I would have been buried. And I would not arose again. A new creature. A new person. In Christ Jesus. But God loved me. He chose me. He purposed me to be in Christ. What a blessed truth that is. And I'm said to have died with Christ. I'm said to have been buried with Christ. And I'm said to have risen with Christ. And I'm also that's not the end of it. We are also said to presently be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That boggles my mind, but it's so glorious to know that. It's so glorious to be shown that. It's so glorious to believe that and to see that. God elected, predestined us in Christ before the creation of anything. God's grace made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he didn't sin. Not only did he not sin, he didn't know it. He didn't know sin. It was impossible for him to sin, because he's God in the flesh. And he did that for me, for you, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 4 explains that pretty good to us. It shows us that there in Romans chapter 4, there's by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed unto him, it was placed to his account. The righteousness of God was placed to his account. And so, Abraham, and it goes on in that fourth chapter to tell us that Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And because they believe, they have faith, it is counted to them for righteousness. It is imputed to them for righteousness. It is placed, the righteousness of God is placed in their account. What is taken out of that account? Sin is taken out of that account. All my sins from the time of birth to the time I die are taken out of that account, and in its place is the righteousness of God. And it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. His sins are forgiven him. God no longer holds my sin against me because of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, that he suffered and died, was buried, and rose again, that I might have the complete forgiveness of sin. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. But what does it mean? Yes, it's a wonderful truth to be in Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in the body of Christ? Is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference. And our aim is to distinguish between being in Christ, being in the body of Christ. Many Christians today, including most Baptists, make it to be equivalent with being in the body of Christ. As we said, it's not the equivalent. See, there's a failure. And we can do it too if we're not careful. There's a failure to separate the scriptures that are talking about soteriology, salvation, from the scriptures that are talking about ecclesiology, the church. When you're studying the New Testament scriptures, and especially the epistles, you need to separate. You need to separate soteriology, say, oh, this context is talking about salvation. Oh, this context is talking about the church, talking about ecclesiology. And we aim to go through some of the scriptures and looking and trying to put being in Christ in its proper place. Those scriptures are talking about soteriology. They're talking about salvation. And then we'll follow this study by looking at the body of Christ. Shall we stand together?